Father God in heaven, we come before you again with, Lord, you promised you would change us. We're claiming the promise. We're beholding your glory. Lord, I'm not a worthy vessel. I pray right now that you would cleanse me. Make me a tool that you can speak through. May the words be your words, not mine. Teach us, Lord, what is your heart like? Thank you for your love and your patience with us, Lord. Thank you that you were willing, Lord Jesus, become one of us and go through what you did. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I were to do a survey tonight and I were to ask what your father's like, I'll bet you I would get about 30 or 40 different answers, different combinations of good traits and not so good traits. Some of us may have been blessed with wonderful parents, and boy, if you have, get on your knees and thank God every day, because those are rare. There's a lot of abuse that goes on in families, dysfunction, and it's perpetuated generation to generation. It's very sad. You know what? I'm going to ask this right now. Somebody raise your hand and just give me a few characteristics of a good father. Anybody willing to do that? Loving? Long-suffering? Encourager? How about patient? Something I pray for more of every day. Disciplinarian. Because that shows what? Shows love, doesn't it? Does our 3, 4, 5-year-old comprehend that as we're punishing them? Probably not totally, but somewhere deep inside they respect that. And when they grow up, they learn to appreciate it. I mean, as a disciplinarian, I felt very convicted that I should not let my children be doing sleepovers and campouts and stuff, because a lot of bad things happen. And you know what? My kids thought I was the meanest person in the world. I mean, they give me grief about it. And I knew I couldn't explain and they would understand. So I took the grief. Now, 20 years later, every one of them has come to me later and said, Dad, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. They've gone off to college. They've been in dorms, and they've talked to their friends and classmates and realized they're one of, if not the only, that have not been abused sexually or in some other way. So I praise God, because I spent many hours on my knees praying about that, pleading for wisdom and asking for God to make up for my insufficiencies. And he did. He's good. Tonight we're going to see how God stacks up as a good father. We're going to take a close look at first the provisions he provides, both physical, in a disciplinary way, and in a spiritual way. The Bible tells us this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He's the giver of all good things. And we're told how it all began. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You see, our Creator can speak words and worlds come into existence. I can't wait to be in heaven and watch this happen. Can you imagine? It would far surpass seeing a nuclear bomb go off, right? Except for it would be at the other end of the spectrum. It would be a good thing, right? By the breath of his mouth, in Psalms, it says that galaxies are formed by his breath. Can you imagine? He is life, and he is a life giver. Life is his signature. You see, there's no other being other than the Godhead, no other beings in the universe that can create life. And every blade of grass, every leaf we see, every flower, every shrub, every tree are a constant reminder to look at those and thank God for life. Every manifestation of his creative power is an expression of his love for us. The sovereignty of God involves fullness of blessings. Blessings to all of his creatures. Speaking to the other members of the Godhead, he said this: then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion one of the most amazing gifts that God gives us, because he loves us so much. He created us in his own image. This is God of the universe. He's going to make a creature look like him, taking the chance that we would desecrate that image. Unfortunately, we have, but by God's grace, he's provided a way to restore us. Then to put icing on the cake, he gave us the greatest intelligence and then gave us dominion over everything on this earth. We've been trusted with not only the privilege, but also with the responsibility to take care of his creation. The master designer saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You see, God is our faithful provider simply because he loves us. The Bible says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. None of us are accidents. No matter what your parents might tell you, you're not an accident. We're told in him we live and move and have our being, for we are indeed his offspring. Did you know that he planned your birth before the foundation of the world? The Bible says this, speaking of God, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days were fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He planned and knew your life before you were born, before the foundations of the world. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Christ told us, the very hairs of your head are numbered. I don't know about you, but that number changes every day on me. So he's busy every day counting. We are indeed indebted to him for every moment of our existence. The Bible said we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your work. Just for a moment, consider the amazing design of the human body. The Bible says, again, for in him we live and move and have our being. His power is manifested in the beating of our hearts, in the actions of our lungs, and in the circulation through the thousands of channels throughout our body. I mean, just think of the miraculous design. It's been said that to run or create and run a human brain that's about 2.5 pounds, it would take a cooling system the size of the Empire State Building just to cool it. Of course, man will never get to that point. That gives us a little glimpse of the complexity of the human brain. All these are perfectly orchestrated by him. Every body function is a miracle. Nobody's going to tell me that we came out of a random explosion in space. I don't see how any physician, anybody that has ever taken an anatomy and physiology class, could ever believe in evolution. Every function is a miracle, and every day is truly a gift. The Bible tells us every gift is supplied through one inexpressible gift, and that's the Son, Jesus. Speaking of Christ, he said, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, every flower with its delicate and beautiful colors and the different tints, and the incredible fragrance they give off, too. These are given for our enjoyment, our blessing. God didn't have to create that. We could have existed without that beauty. We're told every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. The sun was made by him to brighten and to refresh our lives. It shines on the earth and it glorifies all of nature. All these gifts were out of God's affection and an act of great love. Again, every good gift comes from the Father. The showers that refresh our earth, which we're blessed a lot with here in the Northwest, aren't we? These also cause vegetation to grow. You know, people may not envy our rain, but they envy our vegetation, don't they? And they're somewhat proportional. Every drop of rain that falls and every ray of light that is shed upon our world, these testify of God's love for us. Every renewing season speaks of his great love. How wonderfully beautiful and marvelous everything in nature has been fashioned. Everywhere we see the perfect work of the master creator and artist. We're reminded of the obvious, aren't we? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Behold the glory of the heavenly firmament, spangled with brilliant and dazzling stars. There's not a star in the sky that he didn't hang there, he didn't create. The moon that gives its light and reflects the glory of the sun. He could have made earth in black and white, but he made it in beautiful color to remind us of him. He created everything. And the earth, is it flat and ugly? Not in the Northwest. It's beautiful. There's grand, majestic mountains we can stand at the foot of and look up. And these reveal the diverse and breathtaking landscapes that he's created for us. We can behold the sparkling, refreshing streams that come out of the mountains. These provide and make very plush and beautiful valleys that we enjoy. Among the precious things of nature, there's magnificent trees. These are not only magnificent in beauty, but it's abundance of other plants and things. These together provide fresh air that innovates us, and sustains us, and gives us life. There's amazing, beautiful lakes that are crystal clear for us to enjoy. He's provided these not only to sustain our life, but also for enjoyment. Water gives us a sense of peace, doesn't it? Someday, I'm going to live my dream, and that's living on the lake. It hasn't happened yet. But one day when I'm too old to ski, then I'll probably be living on the lake. Then I'll be looking out the window at the smooth water saying, oh man, I want to go skiing. There are broad and powerful rivers. This is Niagara Falls we visited. Wow, have you ever been there? It's amazing. These are given for service and blessing. These give us the gift of life. Yes, God provides our needs. Can you fathom how God, the one who creates and orchestrates every detail of the universe, constantly has you on his mind? There's boundless oceans that remind us of God's love for us. His ocean of love. There's an amazing, beautiful world. A world that's beautiful beyond description that lies beneath the surface. And man are still discovering new species of stuff he's created. There's an amazing, breathtaking beauty in the ice glaciers. There's quiet and gentle breezes that promote good health, purify the air and in our atmosphere. The Bible says, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The blessings, temporal as well as spiritual, are generously given to all mankind. This was in South America. The food down there, the fruits and the vegetables are amazing. Not tainted with being genetically modified or chemicals. God is good. But you know what? There's many in the world that would argue the point that God's a good provider. They see the world so full of want and suffering. How, they ask, can a God of love allow about 40,000 people a day to die of starvation? You see, God never meant that misery would exist. He never meant that one would have abundance. Life's luxuries and the things that we take for granted every day, and others cry out for bread, that wasn't God's plan. Unfortunately, the lust and greed of men is responsible. Let me explain. There's a failure to distribute the ample provisions God has made and provided. Most of us are not even aware of how our lifestyles affect the whole world. An example is the consumption of meat. Did you know that livestock are fed corn and barley and soy and wheat? 70% of the grain harvest of the U.S. About 40% of the world grain harvest goes to produce livestock, and 64% of U.S. farmland produces livestock. In Central and South America alone, there are 5 million acres of rainforest that have been cleared for pasture. For every acre of prime land expended for the production of meat, this is what could be produced: 20,000 apples, 30,000 carrots, 40,000 potatoes, 50,000 tomatoes, and more on 1 acre. So on a worldwide scale, with 40,000 people dying a day from hunger, if Americans alone, just America, would cut back their meat consumption by 10%, over 100 million hungry people a year could be fed using those resources in that land. 10 billion people could be sustained if they were turned from livestock to croplands. That's more than the world population. If all ate God's original diet from Eden, a vegetarian diet, 10 million people could be fed. The problem is we have greedy governments that don't work in harmony. And I won't even take time to explain what the pollution and contamination that results from producing those meat products, the livestock. God is a God of benevolence. He made ample provisions for the needs of all. Through men whom he trusted his goods to, he designed that the needs of all living creatures should be sustained. So it's time for us to quit blaming God for world hunger, or for not meeting any other of our needs. We are a sinful human race, and we need to take responsibility for our actions. He has provided that results from sin has caused the suffering. The Bible says this: remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Yes, God is a very benevolent Father. And he designed us at creation to follow his example, and we would be blessed. There's nothing that lives unto itself except the selfish heart of man. Every bird of the air, every animal that moves upon the ground, all minister to some other form of life. You see, there's no leaf, there's no blade of grass that doesn't in some way minister to us or to the animals. Every tree, every shrub, all pour forth the element of life, that without which neither man nor animal could live. Animals, in turn, minister. They perpetuate life to the tree and to the shrub and to the leaf. Flowers provide fragrance, beautiful fragrance, at the same time unfolding their beauty to bless the world. The sun sheds its light to gladden and refresh the world. The ocean is the source of all other springs and fountains. It receives from springs and from rivers, but it's receiving to give. The mist that comes out from the waterfall, it goes out and waters the earth so it can bring forth life. God shares this blessing of giving with us. And he uses nature as the example for us to follow. Concerning the faithfulness of God, the Bible says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Do we sing this? Do we thank this? Do we do this every day? We need to. A day doesn't go by that I don't sing this. I hope nobody's anywhere close to my little homemade pool in the mornings when I'm exercising, because you'd be hearing some, let's just say it's not going to sound like Vonda singing. It's not my gift. But you know what? God hears what comes from the heart, right? Not from the lips. Praise God. Do we remember that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning? Praising Him actually improves your health. Did you know that? Journal of Religion and Health. It's a peer-reviewed journal, academic. August 2015, there was an article published. They entitled it The Benevolent Images of God, Gratitude, and Physical Health Status. A wide cross-section across the United States of 1,774 U.S. adults were surveyed. Scientific evidence showed that gratefulness to God impacts your physical health and also your social health. Isn't that interesting? They showed that belief in God's benevolence fostered gratefulness, and those that were more grateful had more hope. And the greater the hope resulted in better health, physical and social. Yes, even these secular researchers concluded this, and I quote, "The foundational views that people have of God may have important health consequences." They try to word that, you know, a little bit to be a little ambiguous. But the bottom line is, praising God is good for your health. And you say amen. God is our faithful provider. And it's simply because He loves us. And it's our privilege to praise Him for it. The Bible describes another wonderful provision of God. That God being rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us. You see, God is not just merciful. He's rich in mercy. And you say amen. He's patient. He's merciful. He's love. And all who call on Him, He'll give that mercy to. Not because we're worthy. Actually, it's just the opposite. We qualify because we're not worthy of it. But it's His good pleasure to bestow that on us. Good fathers are not only good providers, they're also good disciplinarians. Because they know it's for our long-term good, right? Now we're going to turn our thoughts to our Heavenly Father and see how He refines our characters. You see, His goal is to remove the cancerous sin that was within our hearts. Doing this so that we can one day be in heaven with Him. In previous presentations, we learned how God does not cause our suffering and afflictions. But because He's wise, He's able to use those and turn them into blessings, and still refine our characters. You know, we suffer a lot of the same afflictions of the world, but they can't claim that. When we're seeking God, it allows Him to turn them into blessings. If He did that for the person that is not claiming God, Satan would step in and say, "Oh, that's not fair." See, our prayers make a difference. We can intercede for people. Let this change your prayer life if you're not already doing this. Instead of getting on your knees and begging God for, "Do this, please, 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 please." Get on your knees and say, "Lord, I know in your heart you want to do this way to a greater degree than I know how to ask. So let my prayer of intercession allow you to do that in these people's lives." That's a prayer that works. The Bible says, okay, we're talking about affliction here. And if sin is fair or not. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. The point is, sin is not fair, right? Whether you're young or old or rich or poor or good or bad, whether you're deserving or you're undeserving, everyone in this world suffers. So now we're going to dig a little deeper to find the specific sources of affliction. You know, we talk about why they're suffering, but we didn't look at necessarily at the specific causes in depth. Well, my study of Scripture shows that there's basically three reasons. Number one, Satan, the roaring lion, is seeking to destroy us. Number two, the selfish use of freedom of will by others unfairly affects us, or by our own poor choices. how much of our affliction is caused by our own poor choices. First, let's discuss Satan's attack on us. The Bible says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Every moment we live on this planet is only because God has his wing over us. The moment we're born, Satan would take us out without God's intervention. To get a clearer picture, let's take a quick look at a story in the book of Job in the Bible. First chapter, Satan shows up in a meeting in heaven where he wasn't invited. In the meeting, he was insinuating that everyone that followed God instead of Satan's way was doing it because God was blessing them and giving them protection. Here's what he said: have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. He then followed with this defiant challenge: but just stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. I want to make several points clear about these verses. First, this verse shows that God is in control of all things. Satan wasn't able to afflict Job without God's permission. There's not one event that has ever occurred in creation that God does not have control over and wisdom to control. And my friends, when we have to endure devastating trials, it is the faith that we must have, the faith. Remember that promise we read last night that all things work together for good? When we're in these dire afflictions, that's when faith comes in, isn't it? Are we going to believe he's in control or not? Second, we must love him and we must ask. He does. Remember it said you put a hedge around him, nobody can touch him? Our prayers can put hedges around our children, praise God. Our prayers can intercede in the way I explained a minute ago. He loves these people, our kids, everybody on this earth, more than we can ever imagine, and wants to intercede. But because of this controversy and the fairness of it all, he can't always intercede, but our prayers allow him to do that. And the next point, God has the wisdom. He knows when to allow trials and when not to. In Job's case, he allowed it, didn't he? And when he sees it's for our eternal good, he's going to allow them in our life too. Last remaining point, remember, who did the affliction? So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Boy, he was ready to get out there and go to it, wasn't he? God did not go and do the afflicting because Satan asked him to. Satan is the one that does the afflicting. Okay, we just talked about Satan, the roaring lion. Now the second cause of afflictions, a very common reason, and I'm not going to go into detail, that's basically selfish people have freedom of choice, and they can choose to do these things as much as he wants to. He's not going to stop every rape, murder, theft, plane wreck, or whatever, because if he did, would anybody come to hate sin? Would we change our ways if there was no ramifications? And the answer is no. Now the third cause is the one we don't really want to hear about that much, the trials we bring on ourselves. But you know, the Lord gives us freedom of choice to do that too. The Bible says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered what? Affliction. How often do we bring stuff on ourselves? We at times make foolish choices, don't we? And we suffer the consequences. But you know what? The Lord loves each one of us, and he longs to refine our character. He wants to save us from the devastation of sin. He wants us to be with him in eternity. In love, though, he's able to take those consequences and use those to whittle away and polish and take off the rough edges and purify us. Though we don't always understand, one thing is certain. We can have his love and presence as we're going through our trials. He's promised. He cannot lie. His promises are good. The promise, too, is the Lord God, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger and bounty and steadfast love and faithfulness. His mercies are sure. His covenant is everlasting. What fullness, what love and assurance we can find in those words. Let your mind grasp onto those and hold on to those promises when you're in those times of trial. No situation is too difficult for him to turn into a blessing. In the Bible, he is proclaiming his love, his pity, and his interest in the children of his care. The Lord is full of compassion for his children, his suffering ones. If you're a parent, you can probably relate to what I'm going to tell you right now, this illustration. When your baby has been extremely ill, you've tried advice from family members, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers. You've walked the floor at night and you patted that baby. But the baby keeps crying hour after hour. You've tried every earthly thing, every medicine, everything you can imagine. But the baby's still screaming without ceasing. Let me ask you this question. Did you take that baby and go lock it in the bedroom and then go to bed? No. You didn't leave it to suffer on its own, right? You love that baby. You love it more. And you have more compassion for it because it is suffering. This, my friend, is a picture of the heart of God. He's never once considered leaving us alone to suffer the devastating effects of sin. I mean, the moment Adam and Eve fell, what was the first thing he did? When he was telling the punishment, he said, "But I'm going to put enmity between you and the serpent." That enmity is the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would do anything and everything, the most heinous things, and never think twice about it. And we're all capable of that. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about Ted Bundy. We're all capable of it without God working in our life. He's there to help us and to guide us, to train us so we don't have to continue to suffer in our sins, because he's merciful. He's infinitely more ready to pardon than to condemn. He's gracious. He's not out looking for the wrong in us like so many people teach. He looks at each of us for the potential of what we have to become. Isn't that exciting? He looks at each of us in his boundless compassion and mercy. He longs to heal our backslidings. He loves us freely while we are yet sinners. God, the Father and the Son, love us too much to leave us like we are. Can you say amen? He accepts us like we are. The greatest lie, maybe next to the one of the character of God, is that we have to clean ourselves up before we come to him. It's not what the Bible teaches. Read in Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come learn of me." There's nothing in there that says repent first, then come to me, and then we'll talk. He says, "Come and learn of me, and you'll find peace." You see, as we come and we learn of him, we're spending time in his word. Through his spirit, he changes us, our desires. The things that we think, "Oh, I can't give this up, there's no way, so I can't come to him." He turns that around. He changes our desires to be his desires. And we'll despise what we once loved, and we'll love what we once despised. And you say, amen. He does this in our lives. I wish I had a night to give you a testimony of what he's done in my life. I don't, but Friday evening, I'm going to put a little snippet of my testimony in there. I'll tell you where you can find it if you're interested. It's at the website. Any good father that loves his children, he's going to want to ennoble them and perfect them and help them grow up into the right character, and that's what he wants to do for us. The Bible says this, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." It's for the discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He wouldn't be our heavenly father if he didn't discipline us. Besides this, we have an earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For a moment, all discipline seems painful. It does. Just like that five-year-old, it seems painful at the moment, right? But they don't realize what's going on. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, allowing us the consequences to our choices ennobles and perfects our character. And these consequences are often the afflictions and trials that we've been talking about. But him doing this is the best evidence that he loves us. You see, whether it's a child or an adult, discipline is essential to our characters. God administers whatever discipline may be required for the formation of our characters. He does not directly authorize it, the suffering, or order it, send his angels to go cause it, but when it comes as a result of sin, he does permit experiences that will accomplish the object of molding and shaping us. In his wisdom, he must allow the effects of sin as disciplinary actions. In his wisdom, he sees what's ultimately for our good, our eternal good, not our earthly good. He wants to bless us on this earth for our earthly good, but if that conflicts with our eternal good, he's going to do what's best for our eternal good. He's too wise not to. He doesn't want our eternal ruin. He wants our eternal life with him. And you see, he is able to bring blessing out of curses. The Bible says, "The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you." Isn't that beautiful? Whether due to unfairness of sin or because of our own poor choices, the Lord can bring victory out of that which seems a calamity, a distress, and a defeat to us. So in hard times, remember the many blessings of your past. We're told our biggest danger of the future is to forget how he's led in the past. Go back and cling to those. You may know in your heart that you can trust his promise. That for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. If you get up every morning and you say, "Okay, Lord, how can I serve you today? I love you. I want you in my life. Give me your Holy Spirit." You spend some time with him, prayer, study. You can have full assurance. If you're walking to the best of your knowledge and you're surrendered to him, you know you can rely on this promise. As we read a minute ago, Paul pointed out the fact that we give respect to our earthly fathers when they disciplined us. And perhaps as children, we very dimly perceive that that's love. Christians should believe that all things are under the control of the Father. We should trust that he will work out all circumstances for our good. Our part is to submit cheerfully to his leading and to learn the lessons he's trying to teach us. You see, when trials come, fix your faith on God. The Bible says we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place. We can have faith that the Lord is not perplexed by our many grievances. There's nothing that stresses him out. Nothing's too big or too little. He's not overpowered by the weight of our burdens. His watch care extends to every household and around every one of his children. He's concerned in all of our business and all of our sorrow. He marks every tear, and he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let us, to whom reproof comes, remember the promise. As many as I love and reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And it's true, disappointment will come. I mean, maybe there's somebody here that's never had that yet, but trust me, that's the case. Eventually, you'll get your share. We all do. Tribulation we must expect, but we are to commit everything great and small to the Heavenly Father. Let's respond to the rebukes so we don't have to get the chastening, okay? You might ask, what's my part to do when the Lord chastens me? The Lord says, be zealous and repent. Christ lifts up the contrite heart and he refines the mourning soul until it becomes his dwelling place. Isn't that beautiful? I borrowed that from my favorite author. Christ uplifts the contrite heart and refines the mourning soul until it becomes his dwelling place. About God's heart of love, the Bible says this, for he has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him. In other words, he's not like over here, oh my goodness, he's doing it again. Look what Merlin did today for the 1,000th time. That's not his attitude. This is the heart of God. Let's not despise the chastening of the Lord. What's your goal when you're disciplining your child? You're trying to encourage them to a different course of action, aren't you? A course that's for what? Their long-term benefit, right? Right at the moment, it may not be convenient for you to do the discipline, and they sure don't think it's convenient. But in the long term, it's going to pay off. His word is pledged. I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. His voice is heard. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. He is faithful. With everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, he says. The Lord, your Redeemer. How amazing is this love? Just spend a few minutes each morning just thinking about it. Just pray, Lord, show me your love. Reveal it to me in my thoughts and what I see around me. And my friends, he reached down and he takes the trembling hand that reaches up in faith. That's his heart's desire. Whatever the cause of our afflictions, whether by choice or unfairly, these are allowed by God, but we have hope. The Bible says this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Yes, God loves us so much. He's more concerned about our eternal good than our earthly good. Our trials are not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that's going to be given to the overcomer. They're God's workmen, allowed for the perfection of our character. Whether brought on by ourselves or unfairly from the enemy, our trials open our eyes to our condition. When you're feeling rebuked for your sins, do you feel like you're hopeless? I do. The Bible says this, he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, we have nothing at all to recommend ourselves to God. We have no merit, none. In fact, our total unworthiness is our greatest plea. But remember that Christ came into this world to do what? To save sinners, right? In Psalms, it says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The deliverance may be spiritual. It may be physical. It may be both. But he does what he sees is best. We are promised to be delivered from how many? All. In the way that we need delivering, if we're trusting him. So you may ask, where can I find comfort in these times of affliction? We can find it in the same place King David found it. He said this, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Talking about God's word. We find peace by walking with him, by being in his word, by claiming his promises. When you're down, you're discouraged, sing. It'll raise your spirits instantaneously. And here's a promise of hope for you, even if physical deliverance does not come. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So that's the spiritual blessing. I was saying maybe it would be spiritual or physical or both. This is an instance where it's spiritual, but not physical. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are of immeasurable value to the Father. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, I make them my jewels. Let me ask you, when the diamond is found in the ground, is it beautiful? It has some pretty rough external outer layers, right? They have to be carefully removed. A very special process. For gold to be beautiful, does it come out of the ground necessarily beautiful? No. It's got to go through a refinement process to remove the dross. And it's the same way for our characters to be redeemed from sin. Our characters must be refined. Let your heart believe and proclaim this. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And you say, amen. After a few hymns, a church pastor stepped up to the pulpit and he briefly introduced a guest. The pastor introduced him as one of his oldest childhood friends. The elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. Earlier, this father and his son and the son's friend had gone out sailing on the Pacific coast. A fast approaching storm blocked their return to shore, and even as an experienced sailor, he was unable to gain control of the boat, and the boat capsized. And all three were swept over the side into the ocean. The old man hesitated for a moment, and then he made eye contact with a couple of teenagers that were sitting in the audience that up to that time had totally ignored him. He continued his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the life preserver? He only had seconds to decide. You see, this father knew that his son was a Christian. And he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of the decision could not match the torrents of the waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw the lifeline to the other. By the time the father pulled in the son's friend, the son had disappeared. The body was never recovered. Urge you, he's making an appeal to the audience. Take hold of that lifeline. Silence filled the room, and the elderly man turned and sat back in his chair. The pastor walked up to the pulpit slowly and gave a brief sermonette and then gave an invitation at the end, which no one responded to. The teenagers approached the elderly man after the service, and that was a touching story. But what parent would do such a thing to lose their child? As a painful look filled the face of the elderly man, he said, "I understand your disbelief, but I can tell you, I understand more than most the pain that God went through. You see, I'm the man. It was my son that was lost that day. My son's friend that I chose to save, he's your pastor. We have an incredible Heavenly Father. Not only created us, but he's provided ways to redeem us. When we rebelled, he, like a good father, and like the father in this story, he sacrificed his son and made a way for our redemption. The Bible says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Yes, God reveals his love to us by his provisions, physical, by discipline for the perfecting of our characters, and by the provision of grace, that we might be reunited with him in eternity. The price was paid for our redemption. The infinite sacrifice of our Heavenly Father is giving of his Son to die for us. And this should give us exalted conception of what we can become through him. The potential that he sees and he created us to be. You see, if we behold the height and the depth and the breadth of the Father's love towards the perishing race, we'll be filled with adoration and reverence and praise. Failing to find suitable language to express the greatness and tenderness of love, Paul called upon the world to behold it. Behold what manner of love he has bestowed on us that we can be called his children. What a value that places on you and me. Through transgression, we've become subjects of Satan, slaves. But through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ, we may be called the children of God. You see, by Christ assuming human nature, it elevated humanity. He became one of us. Did you realize he's going to carry those scars throughout eternity? He didn't just go back to heaven and become the same being that he was before. To be able to be one with us, he's going to stay in human form for eternity. The Bible says that he'll carry those scars, that we can be called the sons of God. Such love is without parallel. Such love is indescribable.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father God in heaven, what a benevolent, good Father you are. Lord, as I studied all this out, my heart just throbbed with amazement at your love. I pray that somehow, some way, you've been able to funnel that through me as an empty vessel to reach the hearts of each of us here, Lord. Help us to better comprehend your heart. May it change us. Lord, you promised. You promised. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you promised that if we behold your glory, you'll change us. We're claiming that tonight, Lord. Lord, please put your blessing on everyone here. And as we head home, pray for safety and blessings. And please bring us back safely tomorrow night. This is a message the devil does not want heard any more than he has these other nights. So we ask for your intervention on our equipment, Lord. On the safety of all that would come. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for throwing the lifeline out for us, though we were undeserving. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.